This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Amen. Sure, guys, it's really blessed to be here. For those of you who are new in church this morning, my name is Paul Buerta, and myself and Pastor Mike on the drums are the leaders of the church. And also for those of you who don't know, by the end of this month, our pastor will be announced, and for various reasons, obviously, they haven't said who it is, but for those of you who are new in church, our pastor, unfortunately, due to various circumstances, had to go back to South Africa last year under quite urgent circumstances, and it's been my privilege, along with Mike, to serve this community, and it's a blessing this morning again to be able to serve you in this capacity. Cornei said I must introduce myself to the old church members after I shaved off my beard. So I'm still Paul Buerta. I had to introduce myself to myself. I didn't recognize myself after I did it. I did it before New Year's, so it's not this whole New Year's resolution and it's a new thing. I just did it. Welcome to the TOAS. I don't know if Mike introduced them last week. He did. I did it from my side now. Welcome again. It's awesome. It's blessed. I'm not sure if you guys actually multiplied the church because you became one. So we actually just, but it's awesome. Glad to have you guys here. And I just want to let us quickly pray for you. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, that you say in your word that the good work that you have started in us, you will bring to completion. And I thank you if I can just pray for Arno and Judy this morning, Father God, and just speak that over him, Father God. Lord, I just see a picture, Father God, of just that ability to open their hands and to know, Father God, that every good and perfect gift is from the Father. And Father God, that they don't want to take anything up and they don't want to hold on to anything which is not from you. And I just bless them with that, Father God. Thank you that you have got an inheritance for them specifically, Father God. And I just pray that they would diligently seek that out. Seek you, Father God, and not only your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Yoch, it's blessed. I was very privileged to be able to be on holiday. I know we mustn't speak lightly of it because I know a lot of you people sitting here didn't even have holiday. I was very blessed to be able to be on holiday. And there's a few things since last year that probably led to this sermon. And the one thing was this holiday, you know, it was a very interesting thing for me because I was blessed to go to my in-laws in South Africa. Now, the place that they've got, my wife's grandfather bought this place probably, I think, give or take 50 years ago. It's a small place called St. Francis Bay, and there were 10 houses. There were 10 erven 50 years ago, and he was one of the first people who were able to buy there. And these days, it's probably one of the biggest places around, and it's quadrupled and square-rooted and whatnot. It's gone up. I forgot all the math terms, sorry. That's not the point I want to make. They've been going there for almost 50 years. That's the point, my mother-in-law. So obviously coming there, you know, I don't impose myself on how does this holiday work. Firstly, because my father-in-law is obviously head of the house. And secondly, because they are, you know, for the last 50 years, they've been going to this place. So who am I to tell them, you know, we're going to do this and this. If I take my in-laws to Swakopmund, they're going to be doing fat bike tours, dune boarding, sundowners on the dune, and so forth, because that's what we do. But if I'm there, I submit to their culture, if I can put it that plainly. You know, and thankfully, it's a very blessed one. You know, you wake up in the morning, you have a coffee because you're going to exercise. Then you exercise. And when I do say exercise, 40 kilometers on a bicycle is the start. That's when I end and that's when they start. And then afterwards, you drink a coffee because you're rewarded because you have just exercised. And then if it's a nice day, you go to the beach. And then you come back and then you have coffee with lunch. And then it's obviously rest time. For me, it wasn't always rest, or for my wife, because we have a little one who doesn't submit to that cycle. And then either you go and exercise again, or you go to the ocean again, and then once you put your little one to the bed, then you have a massive braai, or I at least try to have a braai every night, but they also like pasta and stuff like that. So, but that's basically the cycle we went through, and it's awesome. I love it. It's very blessed to sit down around a fire and have chats and just about normal things and not the everyday work and so forth. And you know, but it was also frustrating in one sense because obviously my own will kicked in and I'm a bit of a mall rat in one sense. And I, you know, I did want to go to Jeffrey's Mall once or twice and they just like, but that's not what we do. And you know what? Afterwards, I was like, it is stupid to go to the mall probably and stand there the whole day when you can be blessed and go to the beach and so forth. But I realized, obviously, a lot of things in my own heart. And I started looking at it, and I told my wife, you know, when I just sat down this holiday and started thinking, you know, instead of thinking of myself, I thought, you know what actually bugs me is the fact that, you know, myself and our child, we've got our own little cycle as well, but we haven't really established it because we didn't have a fixed holiday home or fixed this. And then we went to Swakopmund afterwards, just the three of us. And then suddenly, you know, waking up, exercising, coffee, beach, that same cycle, I just couldn't apply it because it's just different. They've been going there for 50 years. It's in their system. And I found myself sitting actually frustrated and saying, but how do I sustain that? How do I duplicate it in one sense, but also personally make it our own? How do I make our little Boetas also have our own cycle in a positive sense, not in a negative sense? And that started making me think about certain things in my life as well. We had a privilege just last year to host a prophetic conference or whatever you want to call it here that weekend. And all of you were there. I was just so astounded. There were people that have been in Christ for 10 years, and there were people who were, you know, saved probably 6 months. And without exception, everybody had the ability to prophesy that weekend, which astounded me in one sense. So somebody was just like, oh yeah, well, that's how it works. If you look at the logic, you know, it's in one sense not supposed to be working like that. But because Reino and his wife really stands in the office of a prophet, if you open your heart to it, it's so easy when you hear to flow in that prophetic utterances. And even as we went out, but now you don't have to raise hands, but who of you who were at that conference had the same prophetic flow or the ability to give words to people since that conference up to now? Amen. And there's a specific question. There's an absolute ability to be able to walk in that. But the reality is a lot of us don't have that ability to consistently walk in that flow. And if I want to put it that plainly, if this was a prophetic fire and you went outside of the fire, were you able to kindle that fire consistently? Were you able to keep it alive? Or did you feel it start diminishing slowly and slowly? And then at the end, for you to prophesy seems like this thing out there and way out there. And unfortunately, many times in our lives, this happens. We come here on a Sunday or at a cell group, and we're able to keep this cycle, this nice cycle, because we know when we come to churches this time, there's worship, then we stop, and then we start preaching, and then there's prayer at the end, and that's our cycle, and that is what we do. But yet, tomorrow morning, the reality wakes up, and can you apply that same cycle? And I bet you, if you're going to interrupt your boss tomorrow morning to ask him, but you haven't worshipped yet, can we just wait before we start with the itinerary for the day because we haven't worshipped yet? You know, he's probably going to look at you very weird and strange. But yet, that is the thing about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, it's not out there. You won't see it coming. It is within you. And how do we cultivate that? And I'm not sure if they're the only people who are coining the phrase at this moment, but Bethel love to say, they talk about kingdom culture. And they talk about the fact that the kingdom of God obviously is what determines that culture. And that's what I just wanted to use this morning, this analogy about my holiday and this little culture that I was having, that I want to speak a little bit on this morning about cultivating culture. And when I do say cultivating culture, I want to talk about cultivating that kingdom culture. How do we consistently maintain that in our lives? I spoke at the blessed chance to be with the Millers on Friday night, and we spoke at length, and just talking about this simple question, it is one thing to be set free from oppression, depression, demonic attacks, and all these things, but it's another thing staying free. And for a lot of us, you're probably still at that place where you're wondering, how do I change? How do I change this thing in my life? Is it even possible for God to set me free from this addiction or whatever it might be? And for other people, you might think, goodness, am I able to sustain what God has done in my life? I know God has set me free from pornography, but it's still 60 years maybe that I have on this earth. Am I able with my own will to be able to sustain not falling back into pornography? And not even that, not even the negative things, am I able to live out the commands which Jesus gave to me? How do we do that? How do we cultivate a situation where we can consistently say, you know what, I'm not afraid of that because I know I'm in this cycle. I'm in a kingdom culture. And the the message that I listened to by the one guy, Chris Valentin. He just explains it beautifully. He says, for example, he went to Russia and he taught the people about the prophetic ministry and he taught them about the healing ministry. And all of them were not surprised by what he was teaching. The thing is, all of them have healing and all of them have prophecies. But the problem is they don't have a prophetic culture and they don't have a healing culture. So what's the difference? The difference is a lot of us in this place, if I ask you this morning to give a word for somebody or to pray for somebody, within the church context and so forth, it's not that difficult for you. But at home, when you're at your job, when you're in the supermarket, that's a new thing. That's for you, it's like, yes, but that's not part of my culture. When I'm at church, I can do it. But when I'm at the supermarket, you know, that's not part of my culture. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. How do we sustain that? How do we come to a place of actually on a day-to-day basis saying, but you know what? This is the Botas. The Botas pray for people. The Botas pray when we've got a difficult situation. The Botas fast. The Botas come to church. That's part of our culture. The Botas don't sit around and feel sorry for themselves. They submit it to God and say, Lord, we're trusting you for this situation. How do we cultivate those cultures? Because a lot of us, and I've seen it so much in my own life, I'd really thank God for the freedom that he's brought in so many areas of my life. But I've seen how easily I fall back and I find myself at an absolute hopeless and a confused place. And it's so beautiful when I start focusing back on God and he just redirects my attention, where he actually brings me back to the same things, the same things, the same things. And I want to almost open myself up and give a short testimony of it. This holiday again, after a long year of working way too hard, according to myself, this holiday I went, and now you're like, okay, how do I de-stress and how do I do all these things? And thankfully, you know, I had a few questions in my heart and I submitted that to God, but I just told myself before this holiday, I'm not just going to read Christian books or listen to Christian audio, I'm going to physically take up the Word of God. Because I truly believe if you read a Christian book and it redirects you, if it inspires you to read the Word of God, I would say that's what I think is 100% spot on. Because firstly, those books are only opinions, and secondly, those books are also just inspired by the Word of God. So I want to encourage you, and somebody taught it to me once, and I truly believe it's one of the most profound things that they said. Don't ever replace the Bible with a book which is a Christian book, because you cannot. And I tell you, even if it's the best book on the market, it is still a copy of the Bible. It is still just an inspiration. I'm not saying it's awful, it's wrong, but the Word is Jesus Christ. So therefore, that book can never be Jesus Christ. It is mainly an inspiration. And I did it this holiday, and thankfully, I was sitting there, and you know, you want to get back into your doing works mode. And I sat there, and I just started spending time with God. And he took me to a scripture which I've read thousands of times, and you all know the story. The simple story where the ruler went out, and he saw somebody that he said, you owe me money. But this time, God just opened my eyes to the story, and that's probably what we call a rhema word or revelation. And as you all know, he says, okay, I'm going to have mercy on you, and you don't have to pay me. But let's put it in plain terms. Basically, this servant of him owed him about 10 million Namibian dollars. And for example, I was the servant who he forgiven. Then I went out, and I found somebody who owed me 100 Namibian dollars. And the word actually says this. I grabbed the person by the throat and said, demand payment right now. I never saw that contrast. Interesting, the guy who said, you owe me $10 million. He didn't even physically assault him. He just said, excuse me, but you owe me $10 million. Now that's a lot of money. Then myself, the guy who's been forgiven, who's received mercy, goes, he grabs the other guy by the throat for $100 million. Shocking actually, isn't it? That difference. And then it says, The main master who had the debt of 10 million came and said, you wicked servant, I have forgiven you of all your debt, yet you have not forgiven your servant. Throw him to the tormentors in order that he pay all, and he be tormented until he pays all. And then the next sentence shocked me. So God will do to you if you do not forgive your brother and sister from the heart. And I stood there and I just started crying because I realized I've been so busy with a lot of things, but I kept offenses in my heart. And I didn't realize it, but it says, if you do not forgive from your heart, God will do the same. What will God do? He will allow the tormentors to torment you. because he says he will do exactly the same. And I never saw that. I was like, why am I struggling with a lot of things in my life? It's quite simple. God has said this. It's not God tormenting me, but unfortunately, he is saying the devil knows the scripture as well, and the devil has got a right in my life if I do not forgive from the heart my brothers or sisters. And then a lot of times you get into this cycle, and that's what I'm saying. This was a method for me to get out of a negative cycle and get back to that place of saying, you know, I am a child of God. I am in the kingdom. And I'm thankful that God took me out there. And then I could stabilize myself, if I want to put it that way, and say, okay, you know what? That's not who I am. But I thank God that he brought me out of it. And I want to take you to a scripture that basically shows how this whole cycle works in a sense. If we want to go to the book of Romans. Ach, het werk is amper. All right, let's read from the book of Romans 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now it's beautiful, in John 16, God says, what in his word? I promise you this, there will be tribulation. Jesus backs up his words to say that, but behold, I have overcome the world. But he gives you a promise. So I can tell you one thing for 2018, there will be tribulation because Jesus has said it. He says, I promise you, in this world, you will have tribulation. Now that exact word in John 16 is used here as well. You can go back to that scripture, Fred. It starts off by saying, firstly, we start off with tribulation. Now, if we can look at this as a life cycle in a sense, he says, not only that, but we glory in what? That difficult word? He says, we glory in tribulations. Why do we glory in tribulations? Because the next step, it produces a perseverance. Basically, it just says, when you are facing tough times and you don't say, I quit, you are persevering. When you're saying, let's stand up, I'm gonna fight this battle, that means you're persevering. And if you do persevere, it's going to create a character in you. And that character creates hope in you. And what is the result of that hope? It doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. Basically, if you want to live in the love of God, if you want to be loved by God, and if you want to love other people, if you, at the point of tribulation, say, I quit, and I'm not going to face this battle, you're stopping that life cycle. You cannot say, I want the hope and the love of God, but when tribulation comes, you say, I'm not willing to persevere. According to scripture, you are stopping, if I want to say it, a life cycle. You're stopping a certain culture in your life. Because according to the word of God, if you persevere, you will have character. And I just sat this morning early, and I just sat and I wondered, you know, do I truly understand what it means, you know, to have character? In Afrikaans, we always talk about, you know, yes, it is a character. That's a specific, and that basically just means he's an interesting guy. But it means, and successful people, if I want to say it, usually are interesting characters. But characters is basically something that you can assign to somebody. You know, that type of person, if he gets put in a certain situation, he will act in a certain situation, because that's part of his character. But to be able to cultivate, to be able to have that character, you need to be able to go through that tribulation, and you need to persevere. And what's so beautiful for me is, I thought, how do you get hope? Why does character, the next step, lead to hope? It's because you know, as a son of God, I've got a testimony in my life. You know, I know, as a son of God, when this tribulation comes, and if I persevere, I know how I'm going to react. Therefore, I've got hope. Therefore, I'm not going to sit here and feel self-pity in this situation. I can know I've got hope in this situation. And you know why I've got this hope? Because the love of God has been poured out in my heart by the Holy Spirit, not because of what I've done. And that's a beautiful picture for me of how this little ecosystem works, if according to the word of God. And now the question is, and Mike was preaching powerfully last week on about purpose, and we want to get out there. And I want to almost connect, and I do want to connect to what he said last week. But I want to ask yourself, how do we consistently get to a point of saying, you know, I am purpose-driven this morning and this day? And how do we cultivate a situation? Because the guy used a beautiful analogy. It is New Year's, and we have this beautiful thing called a New Year resolution. That's why I shaved my beard off before. So I said, obviously, I'm not going to do it as a New Year's resolution. But a lot of people have what you call New Year's resolutions. And it's these self-help tips and all these things. And there's a lot of wisdom in it, and there's also a lot of nonsense in it. Because it's, unfortunately, 99% of it is all about me and what do I do and in my strength. But, for example, let's take the example. A lot of you say that I'm going to lose weight this year, which is definitely not one of mine. I am aiming to gain weight. But let's say you want to say, I want to lose weight this year. Obviously, that is something that you will and you want to do. But you also want to what? You also still want to eat all your favorite foods. That's in conflict, obviously. And you're sitting with a bit of a situation here. And the thing is, you have to, if you want to physically lose weight for the whole year and not get back to being, let's say, for example, you weigh 60 kilograms, and you say, by the end of the year, I want to still be 55 kilograms. Now, let's say your method of losing this weight is going to be by not eating for 4 months. Who of you know that is not sustainable? That's impossible. Let's say you do it for a month. You fast for a whole month and you drop down to 40 kilograms. You're probably going to be up to 70 kilograms by the end of the year because it's not sustainable. Your method of not eating, you cannot sustain that. And that is the same for the Christian life. A lot of us simply do a lot of things in the hope that by the end of the year, I am going to still be in the perfect will of God. But if you haven't created a culture in your life, I can bet you, you're going to be at the same place. You're going to be back at 60 or even at 70 kilograms in a spiritual sense. Because it's not going to magically just happen if it's not a culture in your life. Now the beautiful thing, and somebody at my work, we were doing a strategic session last year, and he used the analogy of a thermostat and a thermometer. And then this guy in the sermon used it as well. Now what the gentleman at our work was saying is, are you a thermometer or a thermostat? Now, for those of you who don't know the difference, a thermometer basically says, what is the temperature of this room? And it just gives you an indication. A thermostat says, I'm adjusting to a certain temperature. So it's going to, if it's cold and the temperature must be this, it will adjust. It will change that cold. It will make it hot. So a thermostat doesn't just accept the temperature of the room. It affects the temperature of the room compared to a thermometer that basically just accepts the temperature. And the guy said something interesting, I never saw it. But Jesus says, do not be lukewarm. What is lukewarmness? It's basically just the temperature of the room. That means you're basically just accepting whatever environment you're walking into as a Christian, if you're a thermometer. If you're at the church, you're getting quite hot. If you're at home, or you're at school, or you're at work, you know, you just adapt to that temperature again. You're just a thermometer. Compared to a thermostat who says, you know what? I've got Jesus Christ inside of me. So when I walk into a room, and I've heard it, and I'll come to that testimony a bit later, people tell me, yeah, but you don't know the people I work with. Goodness. You know, they are terrible people, and they swear all the time and all. But the question is basically this, yes, but why does that affect you? Why are they the thermostats in your life? They shouldn't be able to affect you, because Jesus Christ said that you are free of sin. Sin has been defeated. But yet, these people's sins are totally bowling you over. Now, obviously, there's a place for all of us to grow, and I'm not saying run out there and start casting and breaking down and proclaiming. But what I am saying is, if I want to coin a phrase that says, we all can create our own little fires. We all have the ability to determine how I feel, because the Bible declares to us, rejoice always. So even if you're at the work, you have the ability to rejoice always because of Jesus Christ in you. Irrelevant of what the temperature, if I want to say, of that room is. That temperature doesn't have to affect your rejoicing. You have the ability to rejoice always. Now, if you think about it, let's say the world is like a refrigerator. And if you put yourself as a bowl of water in that refrigerator and it's plugged in, what's going to happen? You're going to be cold after a while. But if I take a gas burner and I put that pot of water on that gas burner and I put it in that refrigerator, what's going to happen? We're going to have two ecosystems which are clashing because the refrigerator is trying to cool down, and the gas burner is heating up. And the only way to basically stop this competition, if I want to say, is to unplug the refrigerator, is to be unplugged from the world. Because then God's kingdom can truly start happening in your life. But if you're in a place where the refrigerator is still plugged in, you're going to consistently be in a competition. And we have the ability as Christians to change that ecosystem. And I want to encourage you this morning, you have the ability to determine what is your temperature. Let us see how. Now, Mike used this scripture, and I think I've used this scripture, if I've preached 100 times, I think I've used it 98 times. Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Now, we're talking about building your own fire, sustaining what has happened today at church. That's what I'm saying before I read the scripture. How do we want to get there? We want to, when this morning when we leave, and you say, Paul, I was truly blessed. Paul, I was truly... Sorry, now it sounds wrong. It sounds that I'm preaching so powerfully that you're all going to be blessed. But if even in the worship time, if you say, yes, Paul, I was just so free. I just really connected with God in that worship time. How do I sustain that? How do I sustain that temperature? How do I create a culture that it's not a cycle from Sunday to Sunday, but it is a daily experience to me in my life? Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Don't be conformed. Did I have it? It is up there. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, that part that says, do not be conformed to this world, think about the refrigerator and the world. That's basically conforming. You're just becoming the temperature of the refrigerator. You're conforming to this world. And the Bible says, don't be conformed. But what? But be transformed. That means determine your own temperature. Be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. And as Mike pointed out last week, we all have purpose, but how do you know what's that perfect will of God in your life? That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only way to do that is what? Renewing your mind. And I want to make a statement this morning, which I think is probably common knowledge to a lot of you, but for those of you who don't know, you can't change yourself. You cannot change your lifestyle. You cannot simply say, I read a book yesterday and it was so beautiful. The one gentleman said that he struggled with sexual sin for many years, and then he said, okay, but he is going to abstain. He's not going to have any sexual relations or whatever sort or whatever sort. And then a few months later, he realized, but that's impossible for him because the desire was still burning inside of him. And then he said, no, but he's going to proclaim against it. And he proclaimed, proclaimed, proclaimed. And in the end, the thing that changed him was one thing. He read the scripture that says, the pure in heart will see God. What happened? He suddenly realized, you know, when he has this thing in his life, he is impure, if you want to put it that way. And that means he will not be able to see God. His desire to see God started overwhelming this thing. He started thinking differently about the situation in his life, and he stopped trying to abstain, abstain, abstain. He started going, you know what, I've got such a desire. And if you start doing that, if you start changing your mind, God can change your life. That's easy. He can do that in a snap of a finger. But why? God has said to us, we have free will. And that's how it basically works. True love cannot exist if we don't have free will. So therefore, God says, you've got free will. Your part, what you think about, that is in your hands. I'm going to give that to you. And if you're willing to apply kingdom principles in your mind, I'm able to change your life. But there's no other methods. There's no other 40 things that you can do. On a practical level, yes, there's different things. But let me show you a little cycle here as well. How do I change my ecosystem, if I will? How do I apply kingdom culture in my life? If you want to change your life, you've got to change your attitude. What did that mean? You've got to really tell yourself, I'm going to do this. You've got to change your attitude to not saying, you know, I come from a family that's really fit as well. Like I say, you don't just do the comrades. You've got to have your attitude right. You've got to say, you know what, I'm going to deny my flesh and I'm going to get up tomorrow morning and I'm going to jog again. You've got to get your attitude right. But remember, as I'm doing this, this is basically a cycle that I'm explaining, which will end up in the result of Romans 12. So you want to change your life? You can't. But you can change your attitude. You can change your attitude by changing your thoughts. If you want to change your thoughts, you must change your belief system. Therefore, as a believer and as a child of God, it is pivotal that you study the Word of God because that is what determines your belief system. If you want to change your belief system, you have to change your thinking habits. What do you give attention to? That's simple. All of you sitting here, and don't please raise your hands, but I can give you a guarantee, you have not been thinking of this sermon from start to end. there's probably some other things that you said. I probably said something about the December holiday and you went, oh my goodness, yes, that braai was so lovely. And that's fine. I've also been thinking about that holiday when I was talking about it. But the point is, the devil knows it as well. And if you want to say, if you want to change your belief system, you've got to change your thinking habits. Now, there's also a whole sermon that we can do on that. But this morning, I just want to inspire you by saying that there's a culture that God has created for us, that enables us. You've got to change your thinking habits. What do you give attention to? Literally go and sit one day with a book, and at the end of the day, write down what was running through your mind. And ask yourself, is this thought from God or not? And it's a simple one. Carnal thinking, according to Romans says, leads to death. If you think about the things of God, it leads to life and peace. It's a small test that you can apply in your own life as well. And if you want to change your thinking habits, how do you do that? You've got to change your will. And that is how Romans says, do not be conformed, but be transformed. And if you want to be transformed, by the renewing of your mind. Now, if you want, I can give that to you afterwards. I thought it was a beautiful way that the guy explained just this process. So simply, yes, it's not something that we can just do. It's something that you're going to have to apply to your life. And it's something that's going to affect your day-to-day living. But when you do that, that is the place where you understand God's will in your life. And I just want to maybe end off almost. I don't want to talk along a lot of things. There was just something that happened this holiday that truly inspired me also to talk about this. I was sitting with somebody, and this person had studied for 4 years, and that person was really frustrated with their work. Although I think it's actually something very interesting, very cool, but for them, it is an absolute frustration. You know, and this person has just no idea where to go. Yes, and I started putting on my pastor hat, and I think I gave her a sermon for almost 2 hours in the car, and then we came there, and then it was another hour, and you know, in the end, I just sat there and I didn't really feel, you know, that I've preached life in one sense. I tried to say a lot of things, but I couldn't hit the hammer on the head. And you know, now, and I said, and I started talking to myself and I started meditating on this whole thing. You know, and it led me to one thing, and I just wanted to tell that person one thing. I've given you all this advice, but what I really do believe is, it's not so much about what you do. It's not about what job you do. It's about for who you do it, and it's about how you do it. Because how can we, in our right mind, say that the person who is going to pick up the rubbish tomorrow morning is not in the will of God? Are we not applying the world's principles if we start judging people according to outward appearance? Even God says he doesn't judge man by outward appearance. So therefore, I can safely say, yes, it is important to find that specific thing which you are called for, but if your focus is going to be a natural one, if your focus is going to be outside and not according to why you're doing this, then I guarantee you, even if you find the correct job, I always tested myself to say, you know, Paul, if you go into full-time ministry and you become a pastor, does that automatically mean you are perfectly doing all that God does? No, he still calls even a pastor to obedience because you've got daily things that you need to do. And therefore, I want to tell you with confidence this morning, if you're struggling and asking yourself, but what work must I do? What work must I do? I want to tell you, rather start focusing on why are you doing even whatever work you want to do or whatever else if you're still at school. Why are you studying? Why are you trying to get good grades? Are you trying to go to university? All good and noble. There's nothing wrong with that. But the thing is, if you're struggling so much and you're so anxious about things, the problem is you're probably not doing it for God and you're probably not doing it for the right reasons, from the right motive. And if you want to find purpose, as Mike was preaching, you've got to start focusing on that first, because that will be the path that sends you out. And that creates a culture, irregardless of what you do afterwards. And the reality, you know, and I'm going to end off with a scripture. I think I did put it on there. The scripture in Matthew. Yeah, you can go back to that scripture, the previous one. Obviously, I've, you know, put it out there and I've been a bit hard on you probably in one sense. But I want to do encourage you. One amazing way to create culture in your life is simply this. David says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. We were consistently talking about what do you think about renewing your habits. David says his meditation is the testimonies of God and his life. And Fred, I think that slide is on there, the one that says testimony and prophecy. Now, think about it this. All of you have testimonies in your lives, and I do trust you have. If you don't have, there's an opportunity for prayer afterwards to create a testimony in your life. All of you have testimony of what Jesus has done in your life. That means, if we take that speaker as testimony, or that speaker as testimony, God has done something in your life. You have a testimony. And as David, you have the ability to say, you know what, I'm going to meditate on my testimonies. But then you've got this portion between here, and then you've got the speaker on the other side, my left, that we call prophecy. Things which people have spoken over you. But the reality is, this in-between gap you don't see. But why is it so amazing? If you take this as a life cycle, you can testify because God has already done. And you can have hope in this season because you know God has already spoken. That is creating a positive life cycle in your life. Writing down the things that God has already done in your life. And that's what I told this other person. You know what you need to do? Because it was so interesting. This person was so negative about the work. And I just said, but just tell me, what did God do in your life last year? Not the work. Just tell me what God did in your life. 40 things. And I was like, what? You know, you just inspired me. You just created faith in me by just telling me what God was actually doing in your life. But you focusing on, oh, God is not here and my work is terrible. And I was like, if I listen to you, God is very involved in your life. But you're not listening to it. You're not seeing it. Buy yourself a diary. Write down all these things that you've just told me and remind yourself of them when you're in a place where you feel God is not involved in your life. And then she tells me, yeah, but I feel God says that this and this and this in my life. Hold on to that. Because God has done work in your life and God has spoken something over you. You determine this place in between. God will not quit, but you have the ability to quit. When that tribulation comes, you have the ability to stop this life cycle of God. And you can stop character growing and you can stop the hope and you will not be able to receive the love of God in your life. But that's your decision. That is your ability. And if we go to the next scripture in Matthew, he said, this is interesting for me, he said to Peter, obviously Jesus was telling about the sufferings that he had to go, and Peter said, no, not at all, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. And he said, stop, Peter. And he rebuked him sharply. He said, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now that is huge for me if we want to apply it to this thing today. You know, and if we want to say, you know, I want to create a culture in my life, you know, how much of the world is in that culture and how much is this of God? Can we truly say of our households that, you know, we are mindful of the things of God or are we mindful of the things of men? Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any one of you desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That remains. That formula, if I may put it that plainly, which I don't want to make it lightly, it will not change. Jesus Christ has put an invitation out there, and a very hard one. He has said to us simply this, you need to deny yourself, you need to take up your cross if you want to follow me. I cannot give you a way around it, but I can promise you this, when you're in that fire, I will be with you. I'll walk with that fire, through that fire with you. And I want to encourage you this year, to take on this year, to say, you know what, Lord, even if I don't have a culture, even if I don't have this ecosystem, I'm definitely a thermometer, Lord. And when I walk out of church, I'm going to do whatever. I'm going to kick right back into my own habits. Just start by submitting that to God. And I think I put up that last scripture. It's something small, but it is profound for me. All of you are asking, where are you, God? Where are you, God? But where are you in the system? And how do I change myself? And yes, I heard what Paul is saying, and that I can't change myself, but I must merely just change my thinking. How do I start doing that? Scripture has given us something profound. It has said simply this. If you draw near to God, he will draw near. Where do you start? You wake up tomorrow morning or you take off time right after church. We usually would go for a cup of coffee. And you say, you know what? I'm not going to go for a cup of coffee with all my friends. Lord, I'm going to buy 2 cappuccinos for us. And I'm going to meditate on what has been said here. And I'm going to submit to you that, Lord, this is impossible for me. But I truly believe that you are who you said you are. And I believe that you can do it. That's where you start. And I want to inspire you, start going back to the Gospels, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, and just say, Holy Spirit, start revealing Jesus Christ to me. That is how you are able to maintain and how you are able to get spiritual growth in your life. It's by simply saying, Lord, I don't know, but I know that you know. And Jesus Christ, I again come and say, I thank you that you live in my life, and it is impossible for me to live the Christian life except through Jesus Christ. And therefore, God has said, the one who has lived the perfect Christian life, I'm going to put him inside of you, and Christ in you is that hope of glory. And the more we remind ourselves, the more we meditate, and the more we create a culture in our lives of saying, you know what, I will meditate on the testimonies of God. 6 months down the line, your life will be radically changed without you even having focused on your issue. Because God will change the issue, he wants you to change your mind. He wants you to start applying kingdom principles in your own life. And by simply renewing your mind, that is how we allow to walk into God's will. And instead of focusing on how much, what must I do, is who are you doing it for and how are you doing it? With what heart are you doing it? And I truly believe this, and I don't want to bash any teacher who says that obviously you've got this calling and this anointing and this big thing. But the reality is this, all of our callings are probably 90% the same because we've all been called to conform to the Son, Jesus Christ. And obviously, it is simple. We cannot all do various radically different things in that sense. It all conforms to basically the same thing. It is this simple question that Peter was asked by Jesus. And that's what I felt at the scripture as well this morning. There was a lot of talk going on about Jesus. And Peter was there, and God just Jesus asked him simply, Peter, all of the people are saying a lot of things, but I'm just simply asking you this morning, who do you say I am? And that is a question each one of you have got to answer, because it will be answered to you at the day of judgment. It's simply the question about what did you do with the revelation of Jesus Christ in your life? And God will say, who did you say? Was Jesus simply a man, or was he the King of Kings? And all the things that he said in the Bible, was it truth? Did you apply it for truth in your life? What did you do with that revelation? And I truly believe that is the highest calling that we have, is to truly love God and accept his love, and from there, live it out. And yes, then there's a specific calling for each and one of us. And all of us are going to be doing unique things, and I do believe it's practical, because otherwise the Great Commission would not be possible. If all of us were lawyers, you know, we would all focus on the lawyer fraternity. But the reality is there's a lot of other jobs out there, and there's a lot of other people that you need to reach. And therefore, each one of us have got unique skills, unique talents, and unique atmospheres which we will walk into to effect. Let's close our eyes.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.